So, have you ever looked back through an old calendar or like a diary that you've kept for many years? You might have some old paper ones, or you might, like me, have an online calendar with entries that go back like forever, like since I got my first Google account when I was a teenager. Well, that's what I've been doing this week. I went back years and years. I was trying to remember what I was doing at a particular point in my life. And there were little calendar entries here and there that gave me a glimpse into the past. There were some entries like, meet so-and-so, and it was just a first name, and so I had to guess from multiple people with the same name, which it was based on the time and location of the meeting. So that was fun. And then there were some people's names I didn't recognise at all, like, who's Tim? There's a guy called Tim. I had never met a Tim, but I met him, apparently, for 2 hours. Anyway, the reason I was doing this journey back in time was I was trying to work out exactly where I was when Hebrews 10, verse 25 started to have a real impact on my life. When I really started to think about this idea of not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, that phrase. Because me and this verse have been on a bit of a journey over the last decade. Now, it's a very long story, and I don't have time to go into it this morning. Feel free to ask me after. But the short version is, about 10 years ago, I was a Christian who hadn't regularly been to church for over a year. And it was this verse ringing in my ears like tinnitus, or buzzing past my ears like an annoying fly, that wouldn't leave me alone. Now, I was messed up in a lot of different ways 10 years ago. My life was a bit of a train wreck. But despite this, I could still hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit through this verse and through various twists and turns and lots of divine providence that led me to be committed to a local church. And I do think God's got a bit of a sense of humour, because I didn't pick these verses, including verse 25 this morning. The passages are randomly assigned based on who's going to be here per week. And so God, in his sovereign control over all things, decided that I should preach this verse this morning, 10 years after he used it to bring me back to church. Because there's no such thing as random. Proverbs 16:33 says, we might throw the dice, but it is the Lord who determines how they fall. And I think the Lord wants to encourage us as we come to look at his word this morning, that he is in complete control of all circumstances and nothing is out of his control. You know, someone had said to me at that time, 10 years ago, about this verse that was ruining my life and my plans, at least from my perspective, if they'd have said to me, hey, Dave, you're going to preach that from a pulpit in 10 years' time, well, what I would have said in response isn't repeatable from a pulpit. Often we don't get to see the path that the Lord has marked out for us so clearly, even 10 years later. But there is a path, and God does know what he's doing. And so on that note, let's take a look at all 7 of these verses together. So what we have in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, is a simple structure. It goes like this. Because of X, Y, Z, then we should do A, B, C. Because of these reasons that I'm going to give you, therefore, this is how you should now live. So verses 19 to 21 are going to give us the why, the reasons, and verses 22 to 25 are going to give us the what, the actual things that we should do. So we're going to start with the why, and then we'll move on to the what. So, why? In verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. And so the foundation of the argument, the reason why we do all the things that we're going to think about in a bit, is that we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. But what does it actually mean to enter the sanctuary, and how do we do that through the blood of Jesus? Well, you won't be surprised to know, after many weeks of looking at Hebrews, that a lot of this language is being drawn from the Old Testament. You saw that we read Exodus earlier, and there's lots of stuff from Leviticus as well, which describes the ancient Israelite Levitical priesthood. And so everything we read about is draped in that language. So let's walk through it. What does enter the sanctuary mean? So enter the sanctuary is referring to the Old Testament place of worship that we actually read about a few minutes ago. It said the tabernacle in the CSB. You might have tent of meeting in a different version, and also it refers to the temple that came after that as well. The Old Testament sanctuary is where people went to meet God, and it was the place where people's sin or people's mess was dealt with. Now, only the Levites could enter the sanctuary, and only the priests, these are Levites who were descended from Aaron, could enter the holy place. It was forbidden for everybody else. And so the point is this: only special authorized people were allowed to approach God. And yet, as our passage says, brothers and sisters, we have boldness to enter the sanctuary. We, as Christians, can go and meet God himself. But how is that even possible? Because if God is so holy and sacred, if God is so special and so good, then how can people like me and people like you, people who aren't good at all, enter the sanctuary to meet him? And that's what verse 19 helps us with. Since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. And this is a shorthand for saying through the death of Jesus. So Jesus died so that all those who believe in him will not die but will have eternal life. So how do we get to God? Is it by being a good person? Is it by impressing him somehow with our commitment or our dedication to the cause? Is it by coming to church on a Sunday? No, it's none of those things. We get to God by one thing and one thing only, through the blood of Jesus, through the death of Jesus. And so our good works count for nothing. Our best intentions will not save us. We could have spent the last 10 years being the best goody-two-shoes we could be, helping little old ladies cross the road and sticking to the speed limit. Or you could have been the worst tow rag in the history of tow rags, robbing little old ladies and breaking the speed limit every chance you get. But when you die, the only question that you will be asked is this: what did you do with Jesus? It is only that that matters. It's the only thing that counts. God has made a way for people to be saved. He sent his son into the world to live as a man about 2,000 years ago. And this God-man healed the sick, walked on water, opened the eyes of the blind, and raised the dead. He died at the hands of the Roman state because he was betrayed by his own people, branded a criminal, and sentenced to torture and capital punishment. Nailed to a Roman cross, the Son of God naked, humiliated, and abandoned by all his friends. But behind this Roman execution, there lies a darker tale. A story that no little cross around your neck is going to tell. A story that most TV portrayals of Jesus just can't seem to get right. Something happened while Jesus was on that Roman cross that's worse than the blood and the nails and the torture and the betrayal, the pain and the death. Something much, much worse. Jesus suffered under the wrath of God, and that's his righteous anger against sin, for all the sins of his people throughout all human history. And he took it all, every last drop. And he took so much that the wrath of God is now exhausted for his people. God has made a way for us to enter the sanctuary, to be with God, to be in his presence without dying, and he has made it through the blood of Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews goes on in verse 20 to explain that this new and living way is through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And again, we've got another reference to the Old Testament Levitical priesthood here. The curtain is referring to the curtain that shrouded the entrance to the most holy place of the sanctuary, or what you might have it as the Holy of Holies, depending on what Bible you've got. It was the place where only the high priest could go, and that once a year on the Day of Atonement. And that this new way isn't just like we kind of get to be with God in some kind of relationship. This is the real thing. This is the kind of access to God that the Israelites could have only dreamed of. And just to make sure that we got the message, When Jesus died, the temple curtain in Jerusalem was split in two, showing us that there is now only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And now we have access in him to the most holy place, to the very presence of God himself. And finally, in verse 21, he gives us yet another reason, another why. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. And again, we've got another reference to priests, to remember from Leviticus. Jesus is our great high priest, who is both the offerer of the sacrifice and the sacrifice himself. A high priest who is even now interceding for us at the right hand of God. And so to summarize the why portion of these verses, why should we do what we're about to read about in verses 22 to 25? Because in verses 19 to 21, he says, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, or since we have boldness to come into the presence of God through the sacrificial death of Jesus, dying in our place so that we might be set free from sin and forgiven by God. Since we have boldness to come into the very presence of God because Jesus died for our sins. Therefore, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So we've covered the why, and now we're moving on to the what. Because Jesus died for our sins, because we have this boldness to come into the presence of God, then let's draw near to God. Let's move closer to God. Sorry, my... Give me a sec. That's what happens when you use a tablet for two things at once. My pedal just decides to start randomly turning pages for me. There we go. Where was I? Let's move closer to God. Let's enter into an even deeper relationship with God. And let's do that with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That is a heart that is assured that it is saved. A heart that knows that it is saved by faith alone and not for anything that we've said or done. But sometimes we find ourselves not wanting to draw near to God, don't we? Sometimes we want to hide ourselves like Adam and Eve in the garden after they'd eaten of the fruit from that tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. We hear God and our immediate response is fear, and then we hide. But as Christians, we should not let sin keep us from God. We should not put ourselves in a spiritual timeout or on a spiritual naughty step because we did something wrong. We don't believe in penance. The sacrificial death of Jesus is enough. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of what I mean by that. These are some of the things that we should not do. So this is what we shouldn't do. Oh, I didn't read my Bible this morning. So when I'm trying to talk to people at work about Jesus, well, I can't possibly ask for his help because he's not going to want to listen to me. That's not true. That's nonsense. God says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And our Heavenly Father longs to hear our prayers all the time. We are to pray for anything and everything. We are to pray without ceasing. Let me give you another one. Perhaps you might think like this. I snapped at the kids when they were being little monsters, and so now I don't feel like I can lead a prayer time or a Bible time with them because God's going to think, well, I'm not going to listen to that person because they shouted at their kids. Maybe that sort of thing goes through your head, but again, that's wrong. That's nonsense. That's not how grace works. Grace is undeserved kindness and blessing. You don't get forgiveness or acceptance or fellowship with God because you earned it. You get it because Jesus earned it on your behalf. And Jesus didn't just die to save you from your past sins. He died to save you from your past, present, and future sins. Yes, even sins you haven't even dreamed of doing yet, he's already paid for. From the first sinful thought you had this morning as you lay in bed, to the cruel word perhaps you said to your family on the way to church this morning, to the current evil thoughts perhaps running around your head even now. If you are in Christ, they are already dealt with. Now you might say to me, well, that sounds a bit dodgy. Are you saying that I can do whatever I want, think whatever I want, say whatever I want, and God will still forgive me? Isn't that like cheating? Why do you think we keep singing songs about grace and mercy? Because it really is amazing grace. But just a little but here. How you react to what I've just said is a telltale sign as to whether you really are in Christ. If you really are a Christian, then your reaction to this amazing grace is worship, thankfulness, joy that your sin is forgiven and that you can enjoy a closer relationship with the Lord without your sin getting in the way. Because for you, your sin being dealt with means that you get to draw near to God, and that's really what you want. But if you are not in Christ, your reaction to what I just said is not worship of God, but worship of yourself. I don't need God. I can do whatever I want, think whatever I want, say whatever I want, and God will still forgive me. That's amazing. I'm going to do a supermarket sweep of sin. I'm going to load up the trolley with every vice, pleasure, and evil thing I can think of. I'm going to have my fill of it, because you've just told me I've got a golden ticket to heaven, and I can do whatever I want. You see, the heart that responds to the outrageous grace of the gospel with a willful and deliberate pursuit of sin that doesn't turn from it, that doesn't even have a desire to turn from it, that is not a heart that has been united to Jesus. That is not a Christian. So be careful how you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, because it really is amazing grace. But do not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. You can't serve two masters. You'll serve God or somewhere else. You can't serve both. But if you are a Christian and you have received this amazing grace, and if God has given you this boldness to approach him, then why wouldn't you use it? Perhaps you have forgotten who you are. Let's remind ourselves. If we are in Christ, then that means we are united to Christ, joined to Christ, and adopted into the family of God. We are wrapped up in the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit in a divine union. We are joined to our great high priest, Jesus Christ, which makes us part of his royal priesthood, his chosen people, a people that belong to him, so that we might proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If you are in Christ, then God loves you with an everlasting love, and he will not stop loving you for all eternity, no matter what you do. Therefore, as verse 22 says, let us draw near to him with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. All guilt is gone. All shame is taken away. And all that is left is Jesus. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Or another song, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And just in case you forgot, we sing that four times. Lose all their guilty stains. So will you draw near to him today? If you're a Christian, how can you not? What excuses can you give? Because Christian, you are forgiven, you are clean, and you are free. And you dare not look away from your Lord. But what if you are not in Christ? What if you are still dead in your sins? What if you haven't let go of any attempt to justify yourself before God and are still trying to save yourself? What should you do? Should you draw near to this holy God? Well, you might not be able to do it with a true heart and full assurance of faith yet. But there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to him, he will never cast them out. He also said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so ask yourself this, am I a sinner? Yeah. Do I have any hope of salvation outside of Jesus? No. Do you want to be saved? Yes. Then you should draw near and receive the free gift of grace that Jesus offers you and be welcomed into the family of God. But do not come any other way. If you attempt to draw near to God without Jesus, you should be afraid. If you come to God with your own deeds, as if somehow they could save you, you will not be accepted. And if you say to yourself, I'm too bad, I need to improve myself, I need to clean myself up before I come to God, you will not be accepted. God doesn't want you to clean yourself up to get into his good books. He wants to clean you up himself after he's already put you in his good books. But if you come to God with nothing but your own failures, your own evil, your own vileness, just like all of us who are in Christ have done, then he will exchange that sin for his son's perfect righteousness, and you will have boldness to draw near, just like we do. So moving on to the second what of our passage. This is much shorter. Honest. Verse 23. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Because Jesus died for our sins, and because of everything we've just been saying about the need to draw near to God, what he's saying there is, let us hold on to the confession of our hope. Now that we've drawn near to God, let's stay there. We said that we were going to follow Jesus. We said we were going to give up our very lives for him and worship him alone. That's what we confessed. Like that great confession says, we confessed he was our only hope in life and death, that we are not our own but belong body and soul both in life and in death to our faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, now that we've confessed that hope, let's hold on to that confession without wavering. Let's do what we said we'd do. Let's persevere to the end. Even when all of our circumstances tell us to give up and go home, to stop fighting, to let the seemingly inevitable take its course. Even when the whole world tells us our God is a magic spaceman with about as much relevance to our lives as Harry Potter or the fairy godmother. Even then, we will hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Verse 23 says, since he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. Our God, who has made a great many promises, is faithful to keep his promises to us. And so we must hold on to that confession, keep going, and swim against the tide so that we don't get swept out to sea. And so we're going to move on to the final what, which is found in verses 24 to 25. Because Jesus died for our sins, therefore we should, verse 24, consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we're to work at building up an environment of love, self-sacrifice, and a selfless giving of ourselves to one another. And the one another here is talking about the church. So we're to promote an attitude and a lifestyle of giving out rather than just taking in amongst the members of Spen Valley Church. And a big part of that love for each other, that giving of ourselves, is to not neglect to gather together. And then the writer also says that we're to do the opposite of neglecting. Instead, we're to encourage each other. And again, the each other here is the local church. And that we should encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. That day being the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day when he returns at the end of days. At the final judgment where he will take his people home to be with him. The approaching of that day should spur us on to even more encouragement and to even more selfless giving of ourselves. And this not neglecting to gather together, it's not just about gathering or meeting together with anyone or even any Christian, but it's primarily referring to the communal gathering of the local church, the all-togetherness gathering of the local church, mainly expressed in the worship service ordained and commanded by God. In other words, this service here is a part of that. So why should we as Christians go to church on a Sunday? Well, verse 25 says, not neglecting to gather together, and if we skip a bit, but encouraging each other. Not neglecting to gather together, but encouraging each other. There's a link made between the gathering together and the encouraging of one another. In other words, if you want to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you need to gather together with them, especially on Sunday. And if you think about it, it's kind of common sense, isn't it? How can you encourage people if you don't see them or talk to them or if you don't listen to each other cry and laugh, smile and frown? If we don't think and feel and speak around each other, then how can we even try to encourage one another? So we've got to be around each other, physically present, to be the best kind of encouragers we can be. But why specifically Sunday? Well, brainier people than me might be able to come up with something clever, but to me, the obvious reason is the most compelling. Sunday is when we all gather together. Every member of Spen Valley Church tries to get to the Sunday service. It's the place where you are most likely to meet your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, in the 21st century world we live in, I would suggest that Sunday might be the only day you will see some of the people that you have committed to love and serve and care for. And if you don't see them on that day, you might not get another chance for another week. And as much as we encourage people to meet up during the week, you can't meet everybody. So how much more then should we endeavour to be there so that we can encourage those who we're less likely to see during the week? Another reason for prioritising Sunday is that in a Sunday morning service, there is the biggest encouragement that you could receive all week. And that is the preaching of the Word of God. This foolishness, a man talking for about 30 minutes or so, using human words to make clear the divine meaning of the biblical text. This is the way that God has ordained that his people should grow. So do you want to be more holy? Do you want to be a more faithful disciple of Jesus? Do you want to see a greater vision of Jesus and worship at his feet? Then listen to every sermon with open ears, a clear mind, and an open heart. And the Holy Spirit will perform a work of transformation in you that will blow your mind. Come and hear God's word preached. Come and hear how the gospel of Jesus Christ applies to your life. And most importantly, come and see Jesus every Sunday. And the final reason I want to give why we should not neglect to gather together, but instead encourage each other, takes us back to verse 21. In verse 21, we have, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. We don't turn up on a Sunday to encourage our brothers and sisters just because we want to serve each other, although we do want to serve each other. We do it because we want to serve Jesus, who is the great high priest over the house of God, and as Ephesians tells us, the head of the church. By serving Jesus' people, we are serving Jesus himself. Just like it says in Matthew 25, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And when we neglect Jesus' people, we are neglecting Jesus himself. He also says there, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. As we bring this sermon to a close, I just want to bring us back to something that we skipped over earlier, and that's some of the strange language in verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Consider one another. What does that mean? Well, we've already said that this verse is telling us, as church members, we need to adopt a selfless attitude and have more of a giving out than a taking in attitude. But what does it mean to consider one another in order to do that? Well, to consider something means to think about it. It means to get the gears turning in the brain and apply some mental energy. There's an implication here that we might have to do a little bit of brain work in order to obey this command, in order to apply it to our lives. So how might we do that? Well, I have a suggestion of something that you could do in response to this, some follow-up work that you could perhaps do at home. Make a list of some of the members of Spen Valley Church. Now, the list doesn't have to be everybody. In fact, I'd say don't do everybody, because that'll just be stressful. Make a list of a few of the members of Spen Valley Church, and then for each person in the list, ask yourself, what can you do to provoke love and good works in their lives? And for each person on the list, ask yourself how you can help this person know Jesus better. And really spend some time, maybe 5 or 10 minutes this afternoon or sometime this week, just thinking about what can I do? Now, you might be super organized and put it on a spreadsheet, or you might want to write your list on a scrap of paper or on the back of an old envelope. You might even want to just do it in your head while you go for a walk. You could do it on your own, or you could do it with a friend who might help you. The advantage of doing it with a friend is they can help you see things that perhaps you might not see yourself. It doesn't really matter how you do it, as long as you just try and put some time aside to think about how you can love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's my prayer that God would open our eyes to these encouragement possibilities that he has for us, and that he would help us to consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen.